Welcome to the Preaching Matters Podcast. My name is Alan Carr, and I am your host. The Preaching Matters Podcast exists to help preachers become better at what God has called them to do. And in these podcasts, we talk about all matters related to preaching because we believe preaching matters. So thank you for being here today, and I hope the episode is a blessing to you. Now, just up front, if you would, please go to your favorite podcast directory and leave us a positive review. It'll be a help to us. It'll be a great blessing. And that's the best way you can help any podcast. You can reach me at alancarr@gmail.com if you have any questions, comments, or ideas for our future episodes. With that being said, thank you again for being here. Let's go to today's episode and talk about preaching. Welcome back to the Preaching Matters Podcast. This is Alan Carr, and I welcome you to episode number 114 of the Preaching Matters Podcast. Now, we are preachers, and we are preachers of the Bible, the Word of God, but sadly, we know very little about the Bible we preach, not in the terms of information contained within the Bible, but about the Bible itself. And so today, I want to take us back to the Reformation. And I want to talk to you about sola scriptura, or the authority of Scripture. Now, the Bible tells us very plainly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, according to those Scriptures there, the Bible has been God-breathed, and it is profitable. All of our doctrine, all of our reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness is contained within its pages. When we study it, we will be thoroughly furnished, that is, we'll be completely filled unto all good works. So in other words, the Bible contains everything we need for all of our faith and practice. But this has not always been the case. For nearly 900 years, Europe experienced what has become known as the Dark Ages. This term was first used by a 14th century Italian scholar named Petrarch, and he used it to lament the absence of good literature. However, the Dark Ages were dark for a very different reason. The darkness was caused by the Roman Catholics who hid the Bible from the people. The Roman Church believed Jerome's Latin Vulgate was the only Bible anyone should use. And the church forbade the people from reading, hearing, or possessing any other translation of the Bible. And to translate or produce any other translation was punishable by torture and by death. As the name implies, Jerome's translation was in Latin. It is called, after all, Jerome's Latin Vulgate. And the common people were not only mostly illiterate, but very few could read or understand Latin. And since every aspect of the Roman liturgy or worship was in Latin, the people were left in abject darkness. They did not understand the singing, the teaching, or the Bible reading. They would attend Roman Catholic Mass and not understand what they heard. They came in darkness and they left in the same darkness. Now, can you imagine going to church every time you were supposed to, following all the rituals you were supposed to, listening to the homilies, giving confession to your priest, and so on, doing all the things the Catholic required you to do, and yet when you sit in church, you don't understand anything that is said. You don't understand the sermon. You don't understand the prayers. You don't understand the songs. They're all in a language you cannot understand. But ultimately, the greatest darkness for them was not being able to understand the Scriptures when they were read in the church. Everything was in Latin. And nobody but outside the aristocracy and the scholars and certain in the church, no one understood Latin. But in the 14th century, thank God, the situation began to change. God raised up several brave souls who defied the Roman church to give the people the word of God in their language. John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation, translated the New Testament into Old English, and his New Testament was published in 1382. What a remarkable accomplishment. In the 15th century, God raised up John Hus. Hus was a Czech theologian. You may have heard his name pronounced as Hus, but Hus was a Czech theologian who also defied the Roman Church. He was excommunicated by the church and burned at the stake on July the 6th, 1415. Before his execution, Hus said, "You may kill a weak goose," and by the way, Hus is Czech for goose, "but more powerful birds, eagles and falcons, will come after me." And boy, he was right. 100 years later, Martin Luther challenged the authority of the Pope and Roman Catholicism, and one of Luther's outstanding achievements was translating the Bible into German. And Luther's German Bible, published in 1522, allowed the German people to read the Word of God in their language for the first time. Luther opened the floodgates through which stepped a host of other reformers. And these men stepped forward to challenge various forms of corruption and abuse they saw in the Roman Catholic Church. Not only had the church developed bad theology and problematic views concerning salvation, forgiveness, eternity, the identity of Jesus, but it had also elevated church leadership and tradition to a position of equal authority to Scripture. Now, that is a real problem. When the words of men have the same power as the Word of God, you have an issue. Now, the Roman Catholic Church may not have denied the authority of Scripture outright, but by placing traditions and leaders on equal footing with Scripture, their man-made religion often superseded the authority and sufficiency of the Bible alone. In other words, the words of the Pope and other councils within the church seemingly had more power than the Bible. Their voice outstripped that of the Word of God. Now, this is why men like John Hus, Martin Luther, John Melanchthon, John Calvin, John Knox, William Tyndale, and many others argued that Scripture alone, or sola scriptura, should be the ultimate authority in all matters of faith and practice. Now, we Baptists often pay little attention to the Reformation, which is to our detriment. But without the Protestant Reformation, the world as we know it today would not exist. Without those brave men, we would not meet as we meet today. Without their sacrifice and teaching, we would not understand sola scriptura, nor would we embrace the authority of the Bible as we do. And it would do us well to research the Reformation and learn all we can about the early reformers and the work they did, because God used them to literally change the world and ultimately the church for the glory of God. So let's talk about sola scriptura and the authority of God's Word. Now, we know from Scriptures that humans are inherently flawed, sinful, selfish, and often unreliable. The Bible says we've all come short of the glory of God, right? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So without an infallible, trustworthy standard to turn to and rely on in matters of faith, we are left to our own ideas. But as Solomon writes, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death," Proverbs 14:12. Human wisdom is temporary and faulty. The Word of God, however, is not. And this is what the reformers argued. Now, leaders can abuse or misinterpret Scripture to preserve their power. They can misrepresent the Word of God to continue these little kingdoms they've set up. They can develop their ideas and inadvertently or even intentionally propagate lies and heresies. They can also manipulate believers to follow their lead and not God's. Worst of all, traditions become absolute without Scripture as the highest, most reliable authority, and then bad ideas become difficult to challenge. I mean, you think about it. Our churches are swamped with tradition. Ideas we've gotten from previous pastors or from previous generations or things we've always done a certain way in the church. And in some churches, you would not dare to challenge their traditions. To do so would be a death sentence. They would put you on the road as fast as they could because they do not want their traditions challenged. Now, the reformers identified these areas of abuse, and they spoke up to challenge the corruption that had polluted the church in so many ways. They were not attempting to tear down the church. Instead, they wanted to expose harmful ideas and reform the church by returning it to its focus on the Word of God, which is why they called it the Reformation. And the ideas they introduced were never their own. They were inspired and supported by the eternal absolute truth of Scripture. And for their efforts, the reformers were often met with hostility, excommunication, and persecution for speaking against the church and its leaders. However, these men had already begun an internal movement to radically reform the church, which inspired the branch of Christianity commonly known as Protestantism. And sola scriptura would become a central tenet of the Christian faith from that time forward. Now, the Reformation, and you need to know this, it was built on five solas. Whether we know it or not, we are a Reformed people because we believe the five solas to be true. Sola is a Latin word that means alone or only. And those five solas are sola scriptura. And it's often referred to as the formal principle of the Reformation. It is the belief that only Scripture, because it is God's inspired word, is our inherent, sufficient, and final authority for the church. I say amen to that. The phrase sola scriptura is from the Latin sola, having the idea of alone or ground or base only, and the word scriptura meaning the writings, referring to the Scriptures. Thus, sola scriptura means Scripture alone. And this is one of the distinctive features of the Protestant Reformation, and it signaled the Reformed departure from alleged papal infallibility and the authority of Roman Catholic tradition. The Reformers claimed that the principle of sola scriptura, or the all-sufficiency of Scripture, was the only rule of faith and practice. Again, I say amen to that. The doctrine of sola scriptura states that the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone are sufficient to function as the regula fide, or the rule of faith, for the church. All that one must believe to be a Christian is found in Scripture and in no other source. All that one needs to follow to live a Christian life and be pleasing to God is found in Scripture and in no other source. That which is not found in Scripture is not binding upon the Christian conscience. To be more specific, I provide the following definition. The Bible claims to be the sole and sufficient rule of faith for the Christian church. The Scriptures do not need any supplement. Their authority comes from their nature as God-breathed revelation. Their authority is not dependent upon man, church, council, or creed. The Scriptures are self-consistent, self-interpreting, and self-authenticating. And the Christian church looks to the Scripture as the only and sufficient rule of faith, and the church is always subject to the Word and is constantly being reformed thereby. Although the phrase sola scriptura originated from the Protestant Reformation, the idea of Scripture as final authority can be traced directly to God's Word. Throughout the Bible, God used the sola scriptura principle, and He caused it to reign supreme. Deuteronomy 17:20 states that we shall not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. That's sola scriptura. Psalm 1:2 says, "The righteous person delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night." Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So the idea there is of sola scriptura all the way through the Bible. God says, "You have my word, you have my law, and this is all you need." So the Reformers did not create this idea based on logic, virtue, experience, or tradition, but on the foundation of Scripture itself. Now, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." So sola scriptura means that Scripture alone is authoritative for the faith and practice of the Christian. The Bible is complete, authoritative, and true. Scripture alone saves us. A second sola. Solus Christus means Christ alone. Now, the Bible reveals Jesus Christ in all His glory. It declares Him to be the Son of God, the ultimate and only sacrifice for sin, and so much more. Christ's work and Christ alone is the basis on which the ungodly are justified in God's sight. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14:6. Jesus alone is the author and giver of salvation. So Christ alone saves us. A third sola, sola fide, means faith alone. Through faith and faith alone, that is. Rather than trusting in ourselves, we trust in another, Jesus Christ. The Reformers love to talk about a great, marvelous exchange. Christ has taken our sin and its penalty on the cross. What have we received in exchange? The perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus. Not only have we been forgiven and our debt has been paid in full, but Christ's perfect record of obedience is credited to our account. God declares us right with Him, not based on something in us, but based only on an alien righteousness. A righteousness that is, the Latin phrase is extra nos, that is, outside of ourselves. This alien righteousness is none other than the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For it made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in Him." Faith is the instrument through which we receive this alien righteousness. Through faith in Christ, that blessed status in Christ, which God alone can give, is reckoned to us. Hence, Paul warns Christians that works of the law will justify no one, but only through faith in Christ can we be saved. Galatians 2:15 through Galatians 3:14. In other words, faith alone saves us. A fourth sola is sola gratia, which means grace alone. If Christ's work is the basis of our right standing before God, and if God justifies us based not on our works, but only through faith in the works of His Son, then it follows that our salvation is by grace and by grace alone. Sola gratia is not limited to our justification, but spans all of salvation from start to finish. The grace that saves does not originate with us, but it stems from God's mercy in eternity. God's grace is not synergistic. Synergism is the idea of working together, as if it somehow depends on our will for success. No, it is monergistic, or one working, for God alone works to bring us dead, lifeless sinners to new life in the Lord Jesus. Moreover, He alone can grant us the faith that believes and works belief within us so that we can embrace Christ as our Savior and Lord. Ephesians 2:8-10 explain this. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It goes on to say, "We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before determined that we should walk in them." So salvation is by grace alone. Then the fifth sola, soli deo gloria, means glory to God alone. God receives all the glory only if our salvation is by grace alone. If we can claim something of our own, then we can no longer boast in Christ alone. If I did something to earn my salvation, if I contributed to it in any way, then I cannot say I was saved by grace alone. But if He is the author and finisher of our salvation, He alone will be magnified for His sovereign grace. Thus, salvation is for the glory of God alone. Now, the five solas should cultivate an attitude of total humility in the believer. Because the last four solas, think about this, they rest on the first. If sola scriptura falls, so does every other doctrine we hold to be true. Nothing matters if the Bible cannot be trusted to be inspired, inerrant, and infallible. And if it is not the final authority for all faith and practice, we have real issues, because then there would be no hope for salvation. There would be no Savior. If the Bible isn't trustworthy, how do we even know there is a God? All of our belief system, everything we believe, is by faith. Everything is revealed to us by grace. Everything is given to us for the glory of God alone. And everything we know, everything we preach, everything we teach is from the Word of God. And if the Scripture can't be trusted, then nothing we say can be trusted. We're nothing more than babblers and were nothing more than teachers of false doctrine if the Bible cannot be trusted. But because the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, we have hope. Thank God there is a God. The Bible says so. Jesus lived, died for our sins, and rose again the third day. The Bible says so. Faith in the gospel saves sinners. Again, the Bible says so. God's promises are all true. Heaven is real. Salvation is a gift of God who place their faith in Jesus. All this and more are ours because of sola scriptura. The Bible is the Word of God. It can be trusted. It is relevant. It is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. It stands alone as the sole authority for the church and for our preaching. So sola scriptura declares that the scripture holds supreme authority over the church. Now, it did not mean scripture was the only authority. Let me clarify that. Luther, Calvin, and the other reformers used other authorities like reason and tradition. They developed arguments using logic and learned from the writings of past Christians as they explored the Bible. Yet the Bible was a supreme authority that ruled reason and tradition because Scripture alone was infallible precisely because it is the Word of God. All other authorities, including church leadership, were fallible and must submit themselves to Scripture. Heinrich Bullinger said this, and I quote, "As God's Word is confirmed by no human authority, so no human power, is able to weaken its strength," end quote. I say amen to that. The Bible ruled reason and tradition because it was and is infallible as God's Word. All other authorities, including church leadership, are fallible and must submit to Scripture. Watch out for the preacher who says that he is to be listened to when he tells you things that are not found in the Word of God. He is a liar and a hypocrite, and he needs to be exposed and avoided as a dangerous individual. The Bible is all we have. Without the Bible, we are left stranded on an island of doubt in the midst of a sea of wrath, and we have no raft of hope. But thank God, because the Bible is true, you and I can cling to it and be safe and saved by the grace of God. So why was the supreme authority of Scripture an issue in the Reformation? Well, various medieval theologians believed that the institutional church's leadership, that is, the bishops headed by the Pope called the Magisterium, were the true interpreters of Scripture. This effectively placed the teaching authority of the bishops over the Scripture itself. In other words, if the Magisterium said something was true or something was not true, it did not matter what the Bible said. What matters was what they said, thus eliminating the authority of the Scripture in that particular context. Now, Martin Luther's famous debate with John Eck at Leipzig in 1519, it was a turning point. Luther knew the Magisterium could be in error because the Council of Constance in 1514 had wrongly put John Hus to death. The supreme authority of Scripture served to keep church leadership accountable. And by the way, we still need that, right? We still need that. I'll tell this quick story. When I took the church I'm at now 20 plus years ago, in our first deacons meeting, I mean, it's really, really weird. But in our first deacons meeting, there were a couple deacons in there, probably more than a couple, who did not vote for me and did not want me there. And so they took that as an opportunity to kind of feel me out and see what I would do about a situation that they said, and I'm using air quotes here, bothered them. I doubt it bothered them, but hey, whatever. I'm not going to judge their motives. We're in this meeting, and one of them looks at me and he says, "Preacher, we have a problem." And my response is, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, we've got a lady who is in our nursery. She's taking care of kids 0 to 2, okay, in our nursery. She's changing diapers and giving bottles. And they said, well, you know, she has been married before, and we can't have a divorced woman teaching our children." Now, my response, I suppose, shocked them into silence, but it's what I did. I took my Bible, and I tossed it on the table in front of that guy, and I said, "Show me. Show me where the Bible says a divorced woman, who, by the way, her husband left her for another woman, she was innocent in the situation, Show me where the Bible says that a woman who's been divorced can't change diapers and give bottles to kids. Show me. Well, they couldn't show me. And that's the last I heard about it. And that lady's still active in our church. But I mean, that's just me. The Bible is the final court of appeal on all doctrinal and moral matters. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible is silent about it, we need to be silent about it. That's it. Well, however good they may be in giving guidance, all the fathers, popes, councils, and human authors are fallible. Only the Bible is infallible. Something else to note. Sola Scriptura declares the sufficiency of Scripture. The Catholic Church in the 16th century affirmed that Scripture needed supplementation with various rituals and beliefs not found in Scripture. As John Eck put it, and I quote, "Not everything has been clearly handed down in the sacred Scripture," end quote. In response, the Reformers argued that while many truths of science and history are not in the Scripture, the Bible is sufficient for final salvation. Scripture equips believers with all that is needed to be saved and persevere to ultimate salvation. They prove this with the words summed up in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." In other words, the Reformer said, hey, everything in this book is pointed toward bringing souls to Christ and to salvation. And it is absolutely sufficient for that. Just because the Bible doesn't teach us about repairing computers or becoming doctors or anything of that nature, or how to change the spark plugs in your automobile, does not mean that the Bible is insufficient. It is sufficient for knowing God, for understanding God, for knowing how to be saved, for being saved, for persevering in the faith, living the Christian life, and honoring God by the way we live. Everything we need for the church is found in the Word of God. So what they believed is that in John's Gospel, which assumes the authority of the Old Testament, they believed it's sufficient for salvation. Hence, any other New Testament book added to it only increases a sufficient collection of books. In other words, the whole Bible is authoritative. Now, the Reformers used the sufficiency of Scripture against a tangle of rituals. For instance, not eating meat during Lent, and belief systems, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that Mary was born of a virgin. And these things had developed over the centuries, these belief systems had, and the Reformers saw the burden this tangle placed on believers. For example, many priests found celibacy unnecessarily oppressive, and Reformers like Huldrych Zwingli questioned many medieval rites and opinions because they were not in Scripture and should not be imposed on Christians. Sola Scriptura also declares the clarity of Scripture. This does not mean that all Scripture is crystal clear to every Christian, and it does not mean pastors and teachers were unnecessary in helping Christians understand Scripture. After all, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 tells us that God gave us pastors and teachers in order to train us that we might not be swept away by every wind of doctrine. The clarity of Scripture denotes that anyone can read Scripture for themselves, and they can discover the basic way of salvation. The perspicuity or clarity of Scripture does not mean that everything in the Bible is perfectly clear, but rather the essential teachings are. In the Bible, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And that's what we got to keep in mind when we preach. Remember, the main things are always plain, and the plain things are the main things. This does not mean, as Catholics often assume, that believers obtain no help from the fathers and early councils. Indeed, believers accept the great theological and Christological pronouncements of the first four ecumenical councils. And what's more, many believers have high regard for the teaching of the early fathers, though obviously they do not believe they are infallible. This is not to say that Christian tradition is not useful, but that is of secondary importance. Indeed, the clarity of Scripture helped drive the Reformers to translate the Bible into the common language, because Scripture was, in William Tyndale's words, even for the plowboy. And lay people needed to be fed with God's Word, and they were required to keep preachers accountable with an open Bible in their hands. Tyndale believed this so firmly that he lost his life for translating Scripture into English. Sola Scriptura is a simple phrase, but contained in it are three critical truths. The Bible is the supreme authority, the Bible is sufficient, and the Bible is clear. And all three are essential to the life of God's people. Sola Scriptura also declares that Scripture can be interpreted. Scripture interprets Scripture. This is known as the analogy of faith principle. When we need help understanding an unclear text of Scripture, we turn to other biblical texts. Because the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, and clear text should be used to interpret the unclear text. Now, what does sola scriptura not mean? Now, the idea of sola scriptura does not mean Christians can never read any other books or writings about the Bible, theology, or Christian living. Sola scriptura does not mean we must turn to the Bible for everything. I've already mentioned this, but if you want to become a doctor, you probably might need to read a few medical textbooks that contain information not found in Scripture. If you want to learn how to cook a special meal or to fix a computer, you might need to jump on Google and get some help, you know? Or YouTube, I should say. You will not find anything about being a doctor, cooking a special meal, or fixing a computer in the Old or New Testament. It's just not there. And that's not the point of sola scriptura. Nor does the Bible's inability to speak to these topics take away from its inerrancy and purpose. Sola scriptura affirms that our ideas about God, faith, and Christian living should be derived from Scripture and based only on the Word of God. In these areas, it is sufficient and complete. Any doctrine, idea, or philosophy that contradicts Scripture should be rightly examined, challenged, and discarded. Now, of course, many great sermons, commentaries, and books have been written to help believers better understand the context, interpretation, and application of Scripture. However, bad doctrine often creeps into the church and believers' lives when supplemental literature and trendy wisdom are placed above Scripture. Those who do not have a sound theology or a proper understanding of the Word of God are often the first to be deceived and misled. Paul warned believers not to be fooled by other gospels or ideas that contradict the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they had preached. Paul said that you and I were to, well, he said this in Ephesians 2:14-15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He said, if you're not careful, if you step outside the Bible, if you walk away from Scripture, you could be blown around with these strange doctrines or by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, because Satan lies in wait to deceive. We are to have one goal. We are to have one standard, and that standard is the Word of God. So church traditions, church literature, and human leaders are fine and sometimes even good. But when they begin to take precedence over Scripture, reform is warranted. In these instances, returning to the Word of God provides the authority and support for such reform. God gave His followers the perfect guidebook, roadmap, and instruction manual for spiritual living in the Bible. More than just a book of poetry, short stories, or human wisdom, Scripture is the ultimate trustworthy authority for godly living because it comes from God, not man. It is sufficient to guide, equip, encourage, and instruct the followers of God. A belief in sola scriptura plays it out in real life through the protection of the church, personal study of God's Word, and our obedience as believers. Understanding Scripture as our final authority and our biblical responsibility to weed out false doctrine should lead us to an in-depth study of God's Word. Everything God intended us to know and believe about God and salvation have been revealed in His Word. Ultimately, the Bible is not a book about us or rules that tell us what to do and not do. The Bible is a book about God. It is a book about the redemption of His people through His Son, Jesus. We believe in the principle of sola scriptura just as Jesus did. Jesus was sent by the power and authority of God to redeem us from our sins. Jesus held to the authority of the Scripture and the Father so deeply that he was willing to sacrifice himself on a cross to take away our sin and cover our shame. Jesus not only died based on the authority and power of God, but he also fought temptation, sin, and Satan on the authority of God's word. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8 three times in Matthew 4 as he fought temptation in the desert for 40 days. And we're fooling ourselves if we say we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, staking our eternity on it, but do not believe in the authority and power of the Bible as our final say in truth. Our stance on the gospel of grace and the word of God must be firm. We must study the Bible as if it is the very air we need to breathe. We must believe that God's word is the stream of living water we're looking for, and we must study God's word in full so as not to lead ourselves or others astray. And by the way, that is immensely important for the preacher. You've got to base your preaching on something. You've got to stand and preach having some authority. But you must remember that authority is never yours. It is always God's authority. And God grants that authority as he pleases, and he grants it through the proper preaching of the Word of God. Well, the benefit of living in such a time as this is that we have more resources than ever before to study and understand the Bible. But with that great privilege comes great responsibility to read and study the Word, to understand it, and do what it says. Our privilege to know the whole God of the Bible through the reading of the Word also invokes greater accountability. James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." So don't be deceived, my friends. Instead, put your fears and questions to rest by picking up your Bible and prayerfully reading it and doing what it says. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, under the authority of God's word alone. Therefore, let us stand firm on his word, the foundation of our lives, and live for his glory with ever-increasing joy in our hearts. Let us determine that sola scriptura will guide us in our church polity, our preaching, our faith, and in our personal lives. We don't want to become like the cults. I don't care what cult you name. I don't care what false religion you name. In one hand, they'll hold up the Bible as the Word of God, but in the other, they'll hold up another book as an equal source of authority. For the Mormons, it's the Pearl of Great Price, or that book they use for their doctrine. They say it's equal to or superior to, or the Book of Mormon, and it's superior to the Scripture. Be careful about that. It's dangerous. The church has one authority, a sole authority, a sola scriptura, if you will, and that authority is the Word of God. So my recommendation to you preachers is to test every theory, every doctrine, every tradition against the Word of God. If the Bible supports it, then you can support it. If the Bible does not support it, then it needs to be cast out. A lot of our churches would do from a good reformation, getting rid of the garbage and getting our people back to the Word of God. I hope you encourage your flock as they listen to you preach to sit there with an open Bible, making sure that you're faithful in preaching the Word of God. I hope you're doing that. If you're not, I will suggest you might have an authority problem. You might believe that you have more authority than the Word of God. Let's junk that idea. And let's remember the Bible is God's Word. What I say is what I say. And only when I echo Scripture do my words have any authority. And that's the bottom line. If I want to be a preacher God can use and God can bless in the work of the ministry, then I have got to let the Bible be my sole authority for all matters of faith, practice, and preaching. Well, that's what I wanted to share with you today. I want to talk to you about this sola scriptura idea and remind you why it is so important and it should not be neglected in our churches. I'm a Baptist, and I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach about sola scriptura. Now, what I'm sharing with you is the text of a sermon I preached, or a teaching I delivered, whatever. I was in a Bible conference this past weekend up in Virginia. And what do you know? It was a real Bible conference. It wasn't just a few morning and night meetings where we preached whatever was on our minds, but we had assigned topics, and every topic dealt with the Bible. One of my assignments was Sola Scriptura. And this is basically what I told them with a few alterations, but I thought that it needed to be taught to a little broader audience, and so here it is. And I hope you'll take it, and I hope you appreciate it, and I hope you'll comment about it. Let me know what you think about it. Reach out to me, alancarr@gmail.com, and I appreciate you being here. Thank you for that. Also, please go by and leave us a positive review. It helps us so much. I would thank you for that. And if you want to be a subscriber or support us on Patreon, I'd appreciate that. There are links in the show notes. Thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for being there. Thank you for listening. It is a blessing to have people listening to what we say. So let me know what you think. Come back next week. We'll do something else. But I appreciate you coming by to learn about the Word of God and to learn more about preaching, because I'm going to say it. I get ready. I hold your hats. Here it comes. You know what I'm going to say, and I'm going to say it. We talk about preaching here because preaching matters. God bless. I'll talk to you next week. Thank you for listening today to the Preaching Matters podcast. I hope you learned something. Hope you got some help in your ministry. Please pray until next time and come back next week when we'll have a new episode, Lord willing. Until then, keep preaching, because preaching matters.